Now, can you hear me? Okay, good. Say what?
Screen.
Say screen?
Yes, screen.
Screen. Please. Huh? Hey, there it goes. There it goes. Okay. I don't know how that happened, but I'm glad it happened.
A miracle.
I kind of switched on us, and I hope you'll forgive me in doing so, but I really wanted to, I don't know if it was the Lord or my flesh, or I hope it wasn't, but I really felt constrained to do this instead, and I hope it will tie in anyway into the theme of what we were doing. By the way, some of you were asking, I'm not leaving you, don't worry, some of you were asking about there is one left, and I did order some more. Some of you were asking about this, my track, my brochure on my little story, and I think they said somebody that we were running out of blue books. Well, there's an extra one there, so you know. Such a deal. That's what we talked about this morning. I called the office. They're sending down like 60 brochures. Those will last long after I leave, and a few books as well. So if you're interested, that'd be great. I'd really like to talk to you this evening about the things that are going on in Israel, and how we think through current events. One of the things that just happened with Great Britain and Iran, depends what news source you use if you know what's going on or not. It really does depend. 15 soldiers were taken. British soldiers were taken. That's an act of war a few years back. And now it's in some news outlets, it's barely a blip on the scale. Okay. First, let's look at a map of Israel. And I'm going to show you some things related to Israel and how we think about it. Now, there's Israel right there, 10,000 square miles. When you look at Israel, you're looking at New Jersey. Now, not exactly. But in essence, you are looking at New Jersey. And I know a few years back, I did a message here called Israel, a Good Country in a Bad Neighborhood. And back in those days, that was a few years ago, I had overheads. I didn't have a PowerPoint. And I took the state of Israel and put it in different countries. Australia, Great Britain, Egypt. And I put it in California. 160,000 square miles. 10,000 square miles is nothing. I put it for you in a slide in Lake Michigan, which I lived in Chicago a long time, and I said to you, you could drop Israel into the lake and still water ski. And so that gives you an idea of that country. Now, if you notice over here, this is called the West Bank right here, the West Bank. And the West Bank is west of the Jordan River, which is running right down this way. And that's why they call it the West Bank. Gaza is here. Of course, these things have been in the news and have for a long period of time. But that gives you an idea of the country of Israel. 6 million Jewish people. About 1 million plus Gentiles who are Israeli also. Very important. You could say you're Israeli, but you got to determine, you got a 1/6 chance of being a Gentile Israeli. One of the only countries in the whole Middle East, unless you want to count Iraq, which because of our being there, it's a democracy. And they didn't need a war to have it that way. It's a democracy. In fact, you might have heard in the news, which I thought was interesting, one of the representatives in the Knesset, the Knesset's kind of like our Congress, one of the representatives in the Knesset was actually in Syria, and he was encouraging his people all around the Arab and Muslim world to take all of Jerusalem back. Now think about that. He's a representative in the Knesset, representing a constituency certainly of Arab people. but his talk is traitorous. And he's allowed to do that. I find that interesting. Israel became a nation around 1450 B.C. Now notice you'll see B.C. there. If you were in a synagogue, if you were in a Jewish audience, they wouldn't use B.C. B.C. means before Christ. We don't say that. We use B.C.E. You'll see that in Jewish history books. And the reason you see that is because it's before the common era. That's interesting. We Jewish people, in a professional way, trying to be kind and all that, just try to avoid confrontation with Christ by going B.C.E. But that's 2,000 years before Islam. Jews lived in the land continuously since the days of Joshua, more than 3,000 years. Now, that might sound like something you know, and I'm glad. I'm speaking to the choir, well, more than just the choir, everybody, but you know I'm speaking to people who agree. But right now, what they're trying to do, Yasser Arafat tried to do it as well, is to erase in the minds of the people that there was even any Jewish people back then. Do you know when he stood in Bethlehem back in the year 2000, he stood up and he said Jesus was a Palestinian. And that to cheers, it made headlines all over the place. There's been a presence in that land for a long period of time. Jewish people were the main population from 1000 B.C. to 637. That's 1,637 years. Muslims held the land. Muhammad came on the scene in 637. It was the new show in town. Wasn't the old show. It's new. New show in town to 1099, 462 years. Jewish people still lived there. Then the Crusaders came. One of the reasons Jewish people have trouble with a cross, and they do have trouble with the cross, but one of the reasons why is because the Crusades, whenever they attacked Jewish communities, it was with this giant cross on their chest, doing all these terrible things in the name of Christ. Muslims retook the land in 1291 to 1917, 626 years. Jewish people were the main population in Jerusalem by 1880, as in Safad and Tiberias. Some of those places might be places you recognize if you've ever taken a trip to Israel. We go to Safed and Tiberias. For over 3,300 years, Jerusalem has been the Jewish capital. It's never been an Arab or Muslim capital. Even when the Jordanians occupied Jerusalem for 19 years, they never made it their capital. Listen to me. There has never been a Palestinian state. Never. When Jordan controlled it, East Jerusalem, and what we call the West Bank, there was never a call for getting the land back. No one ever said anything like that. There was never a drive to take Jerusalem and make it the capital. Never, ever. Jerusalem's mentioned over 700 times in the Jewish scriptures. It's not mentioned once in the Quran. King David established Jerusalem as the religious political center of Israel in 1000 B.C. Muhammad never came to Jerusalem except in a dream. In a dream. That's why when you go on the Temple Mount and you walk into the Dome of the Rock, there is the rock where Muhammad supposedly was taken up. But that was in his head, not in reality. Jewish people pray facing Jerusalem. Very important. No matter where you go around the world where there are Jewish people, the way that we pray is always towards the holy city. Always. And when you're in Israel, you're always praying towards Jerusalem. If you're Muslim, your back is to Jerusalem, and you pray towards Mecca. In 637 to 638, Islamic forces commanded by Omar conquered Jerusalem. The Dome of the Rock was built in 691. The Al-Aqsa Mosque was built later. And there, of course, is a picture of the Al-Aqsa Mosque. A lot of people think the dome is a mosque. The Dome of the Rock is not. The Alaska Mosque is. The Dome of the Rock is that golden dome that you often see pictures of. All Jewish holy sites were denied to the Jewish people. That's an important truth. For 19 years, the Jewish people had a divided Jerusalem. And on East Jerusalem, controlled by the Jordanians, all the cemeteries there were desecrated. They took the tombstone markers and made public restrooms out of them. The synagogues that were there were all destroyed and desecrated. Yet when Israel came in 1967 and unified the city, and Israel grew even in size, all the holy sites were returned to Muslims, including the Temple Mount, which is controlled militarily by Israel, but the imams there, or the waqf, as it's sometimes referred to, they're the ones that determine if it's going to be open for tourists or closed for tourists. The politics of anti-Semitism, Arab and Jewish refugees. You never really heard much about Jewish refugees. In 1948, Arab leaders encouraged the Arabs to leave Israel, promising to purge the land of Jews. 68% left without ever seeing an Israeli soldier. Now, what does that tell you? It tells you, yes, there were some injustices done. There were. There's no question about it. Israel was asking people, Jewish and Arab and Gentiles, to stay. To stay. It didn't look like Israel was going to win. Most of the people who left, the Arab people who left, did so voluntarily. And they did so thinking that Israel was going to be thrown into the Mediterranean. By the way, the experts, and if you believe prognosticators, I don't know how many are sports fans or weather fans. You know, you turn on the weather, and there's a 60% it's going to do this or that. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. And it tells you what the percentage is. Then you listen to a sportscaster, oh, this team is going to win, we think. They're favored by X number of points. Fact of the matter is you have to wait till the game is played. And the fact of the matter is you have to wake up the next day and see if the weather guy was right. Boy, would I like a job like that. 50% right? I was wrong? I told you. There was only a chance. That'd be a great job to have. But the point is that there were experts saying that Israel's going to lose. Well, it didn't happen that way. Number of Arabs who left Israel is estimated around 630,000. Now, I put that there. It's anywhere between 600 and 850,000. No one's really quite sure what that number is. But the number of Jews estimated who had to leave Arab lands, that's estimated as around the same number. Anywhere between 600 and 800,000 people. There were Jewish refugees. Arab refugees were intentionally refused integration to the Arab lands to which they fled. I don't know if you remember that back then, but if you remember, between 1948 and 1967, there was a no man's land on the West Bank. The United Nations gave them just enough food to stay alive. Just enough food to stay alive. And too little to feel like healthy. And the United Nations was supported by primarily America. None of the Arab nations, with the billions of dollars that they had for oil, ever was willing to take these refugees in. Jewish refugees, Jewish people living in all these Arab countries, they had to leave with the clothes on their back, were not allowed to take anything else. Where did they go? Where are they now? Well, they're in Israel. Many of them, most of them, are in Israel. And that little country with barely enough infrastructure for itself was saying, if you're Jewish and you live anywhere in the world, you're a citizen of this country. And at any time that you feel threatened or you have a desire on your own, you can come home and we'll find a place for you. And that's exactly what Israel's done. So you don't see any Jewish refugees today. They absorbed them and continue to do so. The Islamic-Israel conflict. Muslims are represented by 56 separate nations. not including the Palestinians. In fact, one quarter of the world's countries are more than 50% Muslim, and many are 90 to 100% Muslim, yet there is only one Jewish nation. Any of you ever been to Dearborn, Michigan recently? If you go to Dearborn, Michigan, honestly, it's like being in Saudi Arabia. Is that right? I mean, yeah, I got a yes, an amen there. What I mean by that is there are so many Islamic people that have come in, they virtually run the city. It's not Sharia law, although interesting. I just read a Wall Street Journal article in Minnesota. You know the representative of Congress who's Muslim? Minnesota, which is fine. We live in a democracy. They are very close in certain areas to have Sharia law, the first instance of Sharia law. If you don't know what that means instituting Muslim law. The taxi cab drivers for the airport are about 90% Muslim, and they're refusing to drive people who are bringing liquor. You know, you get off a plane and you were in a country, I don't know, France or something like that, and you have a bottle of wine and all, they won't drive you. And it's been a huge battle, and so there's an article in the Wall Street Journal about that problem. The checkout people in Minneapolis who are Muslims are refusing to check out pork. You know, we had baby back ribs here. Well, they're saying either another cashier has to come and do it or the customer themselves. They don't want to do it. So if you think it's not coming this way, it's coming this way. Israel in relation to Islamic neighbors. Now, this was an ad translated from a Muslim periodical. Now, look at this. And tell me you don't think it's funny. I think it's hysterical. Look, I don't know if you can see my little red dot. There's Israel, okay? 10,000 square miles. End the unjust Jewish occupation of Arab land. You could barely find it. I mean, give me a break. Do you know this land all around here is about 5 million square miles? And there is Israel right there. I just think that's, I mean, you would think this was done by a comedy club, not a periodical, but it was. The PLO's charter still calls for Israel's destruction. Look, when I put this together, things have changed. Now, Hamas and Fatah, which was Yasser Arafat's party, have made a monumental agreement. They have merged their two governments together, and the compromise, in order for that to happen, they were kind of killing each other. I don't know if you were aware of that, but they were. They were in disagreement. Hamas, of course, is supposed to be much, much harsher and more violent than Fatah is, and they were having all kinds of violence, but they met and they came up with an agreement. And now Mahmoud Abbas, who's the president of now this unified government, has now joined forces with Hamas, and Hamas says, we don't recognize the existence of Israel. So, whenever you hear, let's get together, the president talking about a two-state solution, you're talking about one government trying to influence Israel to negotiate with an entity that doesn't even believe that they exist. Now, something's wrong with this picture. Under Jordanian rule of Jerusalem and the West Bank, Jewish holy sites were desecrated, as I said, and the Jewish people denied access to various places of worship. Under Israeli rule, as I've already said, all those things, it was the direct opposite. Direct opposite. Israel's UN ambassador, Dan Gillerman, told the UN Security Council that Hamas's government's verbal support for bombing, as well as recent statements by Iran and Syria, are clear declarations of war. And I urge each and every one of you to listen carefully and take them at face value. Here's the question that I ask you. Do you believe what they're saying? That is the most fundamental question when we look at current events and you flip on the news. Do you believe that what we read in the papers, now I'm not saying we believe everything that's in the newspapers. That's not what I'm saying. But that everybody agrees, yes, they don't recognize Israel. Yes, they hate the United States. Yes, Ahmadinejad wants to destroy the U.S. and Israel. The question is, do you believe it? If you do, it makes a whole lot of difference compared to if you don't. And so when we look at our TV and we vote for people in our democratic way, you're voting against or for people who you either believe or don't. And they either believe or don't. Let me take you back in history just a little bit. When my daughter and son-in-law lived in Great Britain, they lived in Scotland and then Cambridge. My wife and I had a chance to see our granddaughter. It was very exciting. And we took a trip to London, and I went to the war rooms in London. Some of you served in the Europe theater. My father served there, so it was wonderful for me to go. But let me take you to the late 1920s and early 1930s. There was a wacko guy who came on the scene, and he said in a book that he wrote that he was going to take care of all the Jewish people. He wrote it. Most of the people who read the book, including Jewish people, said, he's not going to do that. He's crazy. He's nuts. And look at him. He's not that strong. We don't believe him. Move up the date. Late 1930s. Hitler's in power. And Great Britain has elected a person named Chamberlain. Nice guy. I'm not picking on people. Nice guy. But here's what he said. We can talk to him. We can reason with him. In fact, he went to Germany to talk to them. And when he got off the plane, you could see the pictures. There are pictures of it. He's got a piece of paper in his hand. And the headlines of the newspapers, anybody know what the headline was? Peace in our time. The question was, and it was answered by Chamberlain, do you believe Adolf Hitler? He didn't believe that Hitler, what Hitler wrote in his book, how he wanted to kill the Jews, and he did believe that Hitler only wanted Czechoslovakia and Austria. That's all. Just give me those two pieces of real estate, I'll call it a day. He believed it. All during this time, there was a warmonger. He was. We can't forget. His little, short, fat guy. Have you ever had Tom Taylor here? Any of you know Tom Taylor? He looks just like Winston Churchill. I tell him that all the time when I see him. And Winston Churchill was saying, I believe he wants to kill us. He believed, and people thought he was nuts. And do you know that when the war happened, September 1st, 1939, they couldn't get to Winston fast enough. What are we going to do? And I'm telling you, we are living right now at a time when either we believe what is said or we don't, and you have to make up your mind. So do I. And it's an interesting time period. It's always possible to be wrong. It's always possible. But I got to tell you, if somebody tells me, like Ahmadinejad, that he wants to destroy America and Israel, I believe him. It's just that simple. Gillerman said, a new axis of terror, Iran and Syria, and the Hamas government is sowing the seeds of the First World War of the 21st century. Now, is Gillerman nuts? There are some people in our country who believe that that kind of statement is nuts. I think he's right. And all you have to do is read newspapers, listen to the news. That's really all you have to do, because there's enough facts there, no matter which. I know there's people pro-Fox and against CNN, and it doesn't matter which one you listen to. Just what happened now, Iran took 15 soldiers. That's what happened. It's reported on every outlet. Do you believe that's a bad thing, or do you believe, as I just heard this afternoon, one expert saying, It's not a real problem. They're going to negotiate. It's going to be over. It's not a big deal. It's really up to us to decide who we believe. The UN record on Israel and the Arabs, it's interesting. Of the 175 Security Council resolutions passed before 1970, 97 were directed against Israel. Now, let me explain something here. I'm not telling you Israel's a wonderful place all the time. I mean, I love it. I think it is a wonderful place. But I'm not by no means saying, oh, Israel is a perfect place, no problems, it's the kingdom there. No way. But I am saying, as a democratic country, compared to the neighbors around it, to think that there'd be 97 statements against them for violating human rights and other things in comparison to Syria, Iran, Iraq, and all these other countries is ludicrous. Wait a little while and I'll really tell you what I think. In total, 53% of all UN resolutions passed have been against the Jewish state. Of the 690 General Assembly resolutions voted on before 1990, 429 were directed against Israel. The UN was silent while 58 Jerusalem synagogues were destroyed by the Jordanians. The UN was silent while the Jordanians systematically desecrated the Jewish cemetery and the Mount of Olives. The UN was silent while the Jordanians enforced an apartheid-like policy of preventing Jews from visiting the Temple Mount. The precursor of the Intifada. Now, the Intifada, of course, is that thing that takes place called the uprising against the Jewish people. Israel recaptured the Temple Mount in 1967. They gave access, as I already told you, to all the holy sites. They gave jurisdiction of the Temple Mount to the Muslims as an act of goodwill. The Dome of the Rock and the Al-Aqsa Mosque are on that site. Below that, you can't see it, but the Wakes, as I mentioned, they're the ones that control that site. The Temple Mount. There's the Temple Mount. Now, to get an idea, the Temple Mount's about 130 acres. Okay, it gives you an idea. It's Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah, we know, is a mount, so it's got peaks and valleys. Herod filled in the valleys to smooth that Temple Mount, and he put retaining walls square around the city. So when Jewish people go to what's called the Wailing Wall, or the Western Wall, that's its location, it's not part of the temple. It is a retaining wall that had to hold all that dirt that filled in that Temple Mount. And so you're looking at part of that flat surface that Herod was the one responsible for. There's the Golden Dome there, Dome of the Rock, and then the Al-Aqsa Mosque on the other side. As part of the Oslo Accords, 1993, the Clinton administration gave the surface of the Temple Mount to Islam and everything underground to Israel. That's important because Yasser Arafat was saying that there's no Jewish presence in the land. None. The Temple Mount, the Bible says, the Temple Mount has a rich history of Jewish presence because the temple was there. You could read about David moving from Hebron to Jerusalem, making that the holy place, Solomon building the temple. There's obviously history there. So the agreement is, okay, everything on top, that's yours, but everything below, that's the Jewish people. Now, something happened, and it's still happening now. The Muslims began to illegally dig on the Temple Mount, and they're doing it right now. You could see the truckloads of stuff that they've done. Now, what's that mean? To an archaeologist, that makes them like crazy. I'm not an archaeologist. Looking at dirt is not something that I like to really do. Sifting, but lots of people do, and I thank God for it, because when they do make their discoveries, they put them on Google. I can Google them and look at them and not have to go through all that time and effort and brushing and all that. I'm just not an adventuresome spirit, I guess. But the point is, they are now ripping away Jewish history by taking these bulldozers and just eliminating history. The first is located in the area of Solomon's stables. The second was built near Huldah's Gate, which was the original passageway in the second temple built by Zerubbabel and later modified by Herod. You know what that means? That means there was a Jewish presence there. And the Palestinians are stripping it away illegally, and Israel is doing nothing in response because they want peace. They want peace. In 1997, the Muslims asked for an emergency exit from these mosques. They got permission. They took an illegal construction project, removed 400 truckloads of dirt, saturated with all those artifacts. And that's where they threw it. Dumped. On September 28th, the year 2000, you might remember, that's 7 years ago, Ariel Sharon visited the Temple Mount. He had permission to visit, by the way. He was there 34 minutes. He didn't go to any Islamic sites. He came during regular hours, and 1,500 Palestinian youths were waiting for him. Well, how did they know he was coming? Because he had to fill out paperwork to say he was coming. He got permission from the wake to go. And they were waiting, and they were waiting with rocks. And that's when the Intifada began. The Intifada had little to do with Sharon's visit and everything to do with the Palestinian Arabs' political agenda. Israel and Hezbollah, remember the war that took place, those soldiers that were taken captive, they attempted to negotiate for their return. They took two more soldiers, and Israel then retaliated to try to free them. Hezbollah, Party of God, is the Lebanese Islamic Shiite organization and political party with a military arm, blah, blah, blah. You can read about it. The point is, Hezbollah is an organization that doesn't recognize Israel. And they want to drive her into the Mediterranean. And that's the person, Hassan Nasrallah, who's leading Hezbollah. Hundreds of Katyusha rockets rain down. I know people who live in the northern part of Israel. I have seen through pictures and photographs the destruction that went on. You and I don't have a clue. Thank God we don't have a clue. But picture, if you will, now we're down in Florida, but those of you who have a history of living up north, let's say you're living in Buffalo, or let's say you're living in Cleveland or Chicago, and Canada is now launching rockets into the United States and doing it on a regular basis. First question, are you happy? Second question, are you going to just say, oh, I guess they're unhappy. We've made them a little unhappy. Maybe we ought to talk with them. I think I'll call City Hall and maybe email my senator and say, please, the rockets are coming. Can we talk to them? Is that what you do? Not most Americans. What are we going to do to get these people? That's not what the world demands from Israel when rockets come. Thousands of them. They're coming now. As we speak, there are rockets coming. I'm not telling you they're accurate. Thank God. Mostly they're not. But they are deadly if they hit your car, your house, or your relative. Hezbollah has different kinds of rockets that are launched on them. And Israel's also been attacked by Hamas in Gaza. With no end in sight, after the 16 days of intense fire, finally there was a negotiated, was it peace? Well, I don't know. It's hard to say it's peace because they're still launching rockets. And you know, those soldiers were never returned. To this day, they're not returned. On November 8, 2006, Hamas declared the truce with Israel over. It's over. The theology of anti-Semitism. Israel and the church. We've talked a little bit about this. There are many Christians who are turning against Israel. They are swallowing lies like this. Islam is a peaceful religion. Okay. Now, there have been Christians, and I can't tell you if they're in quotation mark Christians or not. It's always brought up by enemies of the church. Isn't it true that Christians have bombed abortion clinics? Let's say for the... I don't know their hearts. They could be Christians. We're capable of dastardly things. But so for argument's sake, let's say they're right. They have. And they have. There have been abortion clinics blown up. What do pastors say? Elders say? Christians? What do they say? They stand up as in every neighborhood and utterly condemn that kind of behavior. Where are those voices? Where are those peaceful Muslim people? Where are they? There should be a thunderous crowd. There, in fact, should be a gathering and a march in every city saying to their fellow Muslims, stop this violence. We might agree with you concerning the things that have fallen upon us, but violence will do nothing. But we don't hear anything like that. The Jewish people stole the land from the Palestinians. Many of you know Dr. Showers, Dr. Rennie Showers. He's been here and has preached here on several different occasions. One time after he was preaching, Dr. Showers told me the story. A man came up to him and he said, how dare you talk about Israel and their right to the land? They have no right to the land. And he said, look, I understand you're a little upset, but he said, really, they do. He said, I could take you to New York City, to the United Nations, and there I can show you the documents. In 1948, when they partitioned the land, and all the nations voted majority, 33-17 with 13 abstentions, that Israel is recognized as a country. He said, it's not true. He said, but wait a minute. I could show it to you. He said, I don't care what you show me. I don't care what I see. They have no right to exist. Now, how are you going to talk to somebody like that? It's very difficult to do that. The church has replaced Israel in God's plan. Now, preterism. What's a preterist? A preterist is a person that believes, and I mentioned this on Sunday, that right now we're in the kingdom. The Antichrist was Nero. The tribulation is over, and we are now in the millennium. That's what a preterist believes. And he believes so based on a very important idea, the timing of the book of Revelation. Almost everybody in this room, I don't know everybody, but I know almost all of you believe that Revelation was written sometime in the 90s. That's pretty much the conservative view. They believe it was written before the destruction of the temple. And that's where the argument really centers on the timing of the book. Covenant theology, one of the most prevalent of replacement theology, rejects a literal, grammatical, historical interpretation. Now, what does that all that mean? It's a lot of tongue-twisting words, which I'm thankful for, but let me try to explain it to you. Normal. That one you understand. I do too. Normal. So when you read your newspaper, you get that newspaper out, it says, March 27th, Jacksonville, Florida, AP News article, such and such happens. So you might not believe everything you read in the newspaper, I know that, but you're saying, wait, I got the date, I got the location, I understand exactly what's going on in the background of this article. Then you read about either somebody dying or somebody getting rich or whatever the article's about. It's communicating to you, and you accept the words for what they mean. What happens in covenant theology is something very interesting. They believe all the prophecy concerning the first coming to be literal. By that I mean, Isaiah writes, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They agree with you and me. We're in agreement with them. Oh, 700 years later, a virgin, Mary, conceives, has a baby. And they believe that. But whenever any prophecy relates to the things we talked about this morning, a land, a future land for a literal people, oh no. They change their reading of the text to a spiritual reading. The question is, who gives them the authority to change gears? You and I read our Bibles normally. When it says Israel, it's Israel, not hard. When it says the church, it's the church. And it's all based on how you read the text. I would imagine in Christian radio, there are some radio preachers that you hear who, by the way, can be brilliant, godly, not taking anything, nor would I ever attempt to. But some of them use this double hermeneutic. Be very careful when you listen to the various people you listen to. Most mainline denominations are covenant in their theology. Catholic, Episcopal, Lutheran, Methodist, Presbyterian, and some Baptists. And I might add, some Brethren. I told you in October was in England, and there are numerous assemblies who have adopted covenant theology. Here's what covenant theology says. The church has replaced Israel in the plan of God. Israel's rejected and cursed. The church receives all the blessings and promises of Scripture. I love that. Read Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Deuteronomy 28 through 30 outlines the blessings and the curses that go to Israel. God promises them. First He lists the blessings, then He lists the curses. What's humorous to me is covenant theologians always take the blessings and they leave the curses alone. If you're going to steal from us, you got to take the whole package. But it never seems to be that way. The Abrahamic covenant, we talked about that this morning, is null and void. Therefore, Israel has no greater biblical claim to the land than anybody else. Dispensational theology says this: Israel's not the church. That's very simple. Israel is not the church. The church is not Israel. They're two separate entities. The church is a mystery. Paul writes about that. It's a mystery, a previously hidden truth that's now revealed. God made certain promises to Israel. The prophets looked forward to it. The disciples looked forward. They thought about the kingdom. Is the kingdom going to be now? What they didn't know is it was going to be postponed. It's been 2,000 years. But that doesn't erase the promise that has to happen because God said so. And we have a whole 70th week. When you read Daniel chapter 9, 70 weeks are determined to you, Daniel. It says to your people and to your holy place. Now, most of you in this room are Gentiles. You understand when you read Daniel, when it says, your people. He's not talking about you. And now, he's not even talking about me, because I'm part of the church. But he is talking to Daniel saying, 70 weeks are determined unto you. The first 69 involve Israel. Why wouldn't the 70th? Why wouldn't the 70? It says 70 weeks are determined for your people. When interpreting Scripture, you must use the literal, grammatical, historical, and you must use it consistently. That's all. Just read it normally all the time, even when you don't like what you read. That's the key. Are there things we don't like to read that are in the Scripture? You know what we call that? Conviction. I'm convicted. We don't like that. But there are numerous times in the Bible that we read what it says and it doesn't match with what we're doing. You certainly have the option in a free country to say, you know, I don't like what it says. So I'm going to change the meaning. It really doesn't mean that anymore. Now it means something else. That's what spiritualizing does. Israel has promises and a future that is secure forever, and thank God, and we talked about that this morning. We talked about the Abrahamic covenant and the fact that it's unconditional and everlasting. There'll be a kingdom with the Messiah ruling from David's throne. The architect of anti-Semitism, and let's see, I'll move real quick. Satan's rebellion against God. Satan wants to be God, Isaiah chapter 14. Many of you know that passage. Satan deceived even Adam and rebelled against the Lord, Genesis chapter 3. God promised to send a Redeemer to buy back lost humanity in the person of Jesus Christ. The seed of the woman, Genesis chapter 3. Descendant of Shem, Genesis chapter 9. Descendant of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. Isaac, Jacob, and a descendant of Judah, the fourth son. The fourth son, praise, Genesis 49. Satan's plan is to destroy Israel and stop the Messiah from coming. That's what he wanted to do at first. Then you read about it, you can see his hand to try to prevent the seed from coming. And we looked at Matthew on Sunday, whenever that was, Sunday morning or... Sunday morning. So the idea was to stop him from coming, but then he came. The idea was to get him to worship him, but he failed there. Then he died and he rose again. So what is he trying to do? And he has been trying to do it ever since. Eliminate the promised people of God. If you eliminate them, then he has no people to come back to. If you get rid of Israel, then he has no land to come back to. And Satan would have won. Every time we see something that relates to a big picture of being against Israel, and you'll see it tomorrow, Wednesday, and Thursday morning when I do the three feasts that really talk about God's deliverance of His people, Passover, Purim, and Hanukkah. They are all celebrations, in essence, of a victory won with a battle against Satan. Every one of them is always that victory. It's a celebration. If God is not faithful to the Jews, Satan has won, and we have all lost. God has promised that Israel will exist forever. We talked about that. The boundaries of the land for 1,000 years, a literal millennium. And we talked about that from the river Egypt to the Euphrates, the land of Edom, Jordan, the land of Philistine, the Gaza Strip, the land of Ephraim, the land of Judea, Samaria, the West Bank, the land of Zarephath, Lebanon, Golan Heights, an amazing promise. And I'll tell you this, I had a very good friend in an assembly in Chicago, an assembly where the man was an Assyrian. Assyrian. There are 90,000 Assyrians living in Chicago. Amazing. They still speak the language. Assyria was one of the arch enemies of the Jewish people. And I remember meeting him at an assembly, and he would always call me nephew. That's what he called me. Oh, could he pray? Just a wonderful man. But he called me nephew because, in a sense, we're related from the same people. Do you know God has a future for Assyria in Isaiah chapter 19? Prophecy concerning blessing of Assyria. Do you know it was the Ninevites who repented when that reluctant Jewish man named Jonah went to preach? I had another friend that I met who used to come to my Bible studies. He's with the Lord as well. An Egyptian doctor. Now, Egyptian. Oh, we had trouble with the Egyptians, didn't we? But you know, it was Egypt that welcomed baby Jesus for a period of time when his life was threatened. And in spite of all the history of Egypt in the Bible, that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 19 talks about a highway that's going to run from Assyria to Egypt to Israel, that they're going to bless each other. And the wording and the terminology there is that they become a people of God. Read it. It's an amazing truth. So what we're talking about is not I'm against a certain people. Not at all. God has promises for different groups of people. He has promise for the church. You and I have trusted Christ. We have promises. We have a place reserved for us in heaven. But we're not Israel. Let God fulfill His promises with them. And He has promises for other nations as well. And He'll fulfill them. All I'm saying is that we need to be aware practically now and believe or not believe the things we hear. And then we have to be attuned spiritually to be able to understand the times that we live and put it all together and recognize God is faithful. Isn't that, that's about the best news I can give you. With all this stuff, in Yiddish we have a word called chazrai. It's a great word. Use a lot of Yiddish words. Sometimes they translate themselves. My father used that all the time. All this chazrai, it means all this junk, stuff. We have all this stuff around us when we turn on the news, this and that and the other. But you know what? We have a blessed hope. We have the truth. We know whom we believed. We know where we're going. But in discerning the times and having a confidence, we at the same time ought to stand for the truth. And it's very possible. Don't know. I'm not an alarmist. It's very possible that the things that we've enjoyed in our country, historically, by no means are they guaranteed for the future. And so if we don't stand up, who will? That's the question. And you say, well, I'm a little too old. That's passed me by. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think as long as we have breath and air, we ought to stand firm for the truth. And the truth will set us free. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the word. Thanks for the encouragement you give to us. Thanks, Lord, for the fact that I know that most people in this room have stood by, pray for the Jewish people. And I am so thankful for that truth. What a history that Christians have had in standing with and for Israel. And I pray as individuals that when we gather information in front of us, that we'll be able to discern the times that we live and pray effectively for our leaders, leaders in government, leaders of our church, leaders to stand with and for the truth so that the truth will set people free. Father, thanks for each one who has come. We ask your blessing upon them in Christ's name. Amen.